Hey, good morning. Today our text is Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Pastor Dave is still away, and he will be away. I think he'll be back next week, and so I'll be covering today. It should be on the back of your bulletin as well, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. And as we draw near to the end of this letter, Paul asks the Colossian church to join him, and to join him in the very thing that he began the letter with, to join him with prayer. And not just any prayer, but prayer specifically with thanksgiving and prayer for the advance of the gospel. So please do stand with me. I'm getting better at doing this like Dave. Stand with me, and we're going to read the text together, and then we're going to sit under its good authority. This is chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Lord, please be with us as we meditate on your word. Amen. You may be seated. Here's a very succinct summary statement of our passage. Pray regularly with thanksgiving. And pray also that other people's hearts be open to the clear communication of the gospel. So pray regularly with thanksgiving and pray that other people's hearts be open to the gospel. And that's what Paul has asked the church to do. And in so doing, he's asking the church to participate in his gospel ministry to the world, to join him in what he's already doing. Kind of like he does at the very beginning of Colossians, praying like he does in Colossians 1, 3, and especially in verses 9 through 14, where he prays for the saints. What we're going to do now is we'll walk just verse by verse through these three, and phrase by phrase through these three verses, and then we'll kind of circle back to a major theme. Here's our primary imperative, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue. This means not stopping. Have you ever stopped praying? Paul says continue. Prayerlessness, it's a strange word, I'll say a few times. It's a great enemy, right? Really a joy robber. And I've yet to hear of anyone slip away from the faith or slip into faith-ruining or life-ruining, rather, sins while maintaining regular habits of prayer. But I have heard the opposite, right? And Paul's saying here, don't stop. And this is the idea of continue steadfastly. Steadfastly means faithfully, without lapse, regularly, habitually. Some translations say, be devoted to prayer. And this is a command for us. And we remember, you know, as we've studied 1 John and elsewhere, that every command that God gives us is for our good. The good king only commands what's good, and the spirit he gives us enables us to hear and obey. We learn that in 2 Peter as well. In 1 John, his commands are not burdensome, right? And Paul here gives us a command. He says, continue to pray. Be faithful in it. And what is prayer? The very, very simplest definition is it's talking with God. And in the Bible, we see lots of different prayer at different times in different places and in different ways. There are times when prayer is done quietly and privately, and there are times when prayer is done loudly and publicly. There's private prayer alone in the morning, like Jesus leaving the disciples, and there's public prayer before a meal or before a ceremony. We also see spontaneous prayer responding to an event, and we also see set times of prayer, like Daniel praying three times a day with his face towards Jerusalem. And the content of these prayers also varies, right? Think of the Psalms. Sometimes we see praise. Sometimes we see thanks. A lot of times we say petition, and Jesus says, you know, ask in my name. Petition, that is asking God for rescue or asking God for protection from enemies or from yourself sometimes or from even during travel or asking for some gift or blessing, like asking for the wisdom that comes from above. We also see the other side where we see a lot of lament, where there's distress and desperation, despair, and someone cries out to the Lord. We also see prayers in anger, and we see prayers of pleading and prayers of confession. You know, Lord, I've done wrong. I've gone wrong. I am wrong. Lord, help me. We see also prayers of intercession, where someone prays on behalf of someone else for their good, where they stand in the gap for that other person. All of this and all of these are examples of communicating with God, and this is what prayer is. And Paul says, be watchful in it. Be alert in it. The literal sense of that phrase, be alert, is be awake. Be awake in prayer and be awake to prayer. Like when Jesus comes and he's asked his disciples to pray with him, right? And he shows up and they're sleeping. Paul here says, no, stay awake. And this has less to do with bedtime, right? And more to do with the disposition of our spirit, staying awake to the Lord in prayer. And then Paul adds, with thanksgiving. This is the 10th mention of thanks or giving thanks in Colossians. You know, so one letter 10 times, we assume he's trying to say something. This is important. And why do we pray with thanksgiving? Well, because of the gospel, right? Because we weren't right with God, what the Bible calls being spiritually dead, a condition that's both inherited and then chosen. And we had no means at our disposal of securing a better situation. We were dead and we're dying inside spiritually. But God, right, in his great mercy and love for us, he entered the place of death. And he takes it upon himself, and then he rises up over it. And when he does that, he invites us to then share in his new life, to be resurrected in him through faith, so we can be spiritually alive and made right with God. And if that's understood and cherished in the heart, we cannot but be thankful. We're thankful because of the gospel, because of God's grace. And it's at the heart of every New Testament command is who God is and what he's done, and then who we are because of what he's done. It's the motivation, it's the example, it's the empowerment. All of this it comes from the gospel. And therefore, the disposition of the Christian heart should be one of continual thanksgiving. So he says, pray continually with thanksgiving. And, you know, I want to say that a large part of prayer perhaps needs to be thanks. So sometimes we're thanks and then we'll get to ourselves. But maybe we should need to thank him, recognizing that everything good we've ever had comes from his hand. And as always, right, thanksgiving leads to humility, and humility leads to love, and love leads to joy, and joy leads to thanksgiving, and so on and so on and so on. All the virtues, all the fruit of Christian life are connected and they grow with one another. And then after this, Paul then directs them to pray for something very specific as we move into verse 3. First, he says how they should pray continually and being awake and with thanksgiving. And now in verse 3, he gives specific content to add to their regular prayer. This is verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So while already being devoted to prayer, Paul asks them to join in his gospel spreading work. Now, Paul likely wants to get out of prison, right? He's in prison, but he focuses their attention on the chief thing. He says, pray that the gospel advances in people's hearts, that God opens many doors. There's a lot of shut doors around us still, yeah? Whether it's countries or families or close friends or coworkers or parents or children, hearts kind of locked and bolted. And traditionally, right, doors are locked from the inside where we can't get to. But lucky for us, right? God works on and from the inside. He's able to lift latches long shut. And we join him in this work through prayer. He can open these doors so that Paul, or then us, can then proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's that thing that was long hidden, a promise made to Abraham in the book of Genesis, that God would overcome the state of exile and curse with blessing. And this blessing was going to come through the son of Abraham, and that it's going to come through the son of Abraham through to all the families of the earth. God's grace rescuing and transforming, blessing and saving all who receive it through the ultimate son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And so when this is being unpacked in the New Testament, they're saying, okay, there's no division between Jew and Gentile. It's for all the families of the earth. We all receive the gift of grace in the same way. We repent and we believe. We trust. And then what happens? Christ comes into us, Christ in you, union with God himself. And this is the very mystery which God wants to proclaim, Paul God and Paul want to proclaim. And he says to join him in this work by praying for the advance, praying that doors be opened to this good news. And then Paul continues in verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I think a better sense of this word here is that I may make it known. Like it was hidden, but now I'm going to make it known. It was veiled, but now it's unveiled. There was a mystery, and Paul's asking that doors be opened so that he can reveal it, that he can unveil what was formerly hidden. And that thing that's being unveiled is the gospel that he's been talking about during his whole letter. And he says, which is how I ought to speak. He knows this is his duty. He ought to be unveiling it to people, not hiding it from people, but unveiling it. His duty is to reveal, to clarify, to unveil the mystery of Christ to people. And he's asking the church for active participation in this work. Paul's saying, join me. Join me by praying that God opens the doors of people's hearts, that God opens doors for opportunities to make clear the good news of the mystery of Christ. So by analogy, Christians, we pray for missionaries, right? We pray for gospel advance. We pray for the lost. We pray for our ministers of the word, especially Pastor Dave, our elder. We pray both that opportunity would be there and that when the opportunity comes, that they and us might make good use of it by making the gospel clear, by unveiling it, you know, revealing the light of the gospel to those in the dark prison house, saying, look, taste and see, behold. We join in this gospel work through prayer. This is a small aside, but are there ways that we can sometimes make the gospel unclear? Yeah, there's a lot of ways, right? In fact, there were so many ways I had to write them and then delete them because it was just getting far too long. There's a lot of ways, and I think in the Bible you can think of the book of Galatians where Paul recounts a story about Peter. And Peter, the apostle, he learned that both Jew and Gentile were saved by grace through faith. And so Peter then began to rightly fellowship with and love his new Gentile brothers. There was no division. But when some Jewish people came from Jerusalem, he withdrew from the Gentiles and he only ate with the Jewish. And even though God had accepted the Gentiles, Peter started to reject them, to set up different standards that they had to do before he would accept them. And this muddied up the clear waters of the gospel. And Paul told him so, right? He says, Peter, you're not living in accord with the truth of the gospel. You're not making it clear. You're speaking it nicely, but you're not making it clear in how you're treating one of these people. And so when we fail to love people well, and all sorts of people, when we prefer maybe our tribe or race or class or age or coolness only, we also hide the gospel from others. Any form of hypocrisy, sometimes when we major on minors or legalism or antinomianism or unnecessary divisions or when we hold resentments and grudges and we don't in any way seek true forgiveness or seek true reconciliation, we're not helping to make the gospel clear that makes it unclear. Because we're saying one thing, but it seems a bit different. We can be a bad witness in all sorts of other ways too, right? Maybe we're very afraid of our past, and our past with maybe a gospel-hiding, kind of soul-crushing legalism. We're so afraid of legalism that in reaction, we've just kind of allowed ourselves to drift and be subsumed into all the cultural practices around us. So in no sense are we actually holy or set apart or transformed by the Spirit. We're just as much consumers and just as much kind of lovers of pleasure and self-medicators as anyone else. And as a Christian, this hides the gospels from others. It doesn't make it known when there's no real life of Christ in you. Perhaps another way to hide the gospel is to not know it very well, right? You know, you say, Jesus died and now your sins are forgiven. And someone says, well, I'm interested in that. You know, why does someone else's death and resurrection count for me? Why does it forgive me of my sins? I'm really interested in that. And kind of sitting there, like, okay, Jesus' death, like, why does that apply to some other person? And then you're like, let me Google that or something. You know, like, we don't know it as well as we maybe could. And Paul wants us to be able to make the most of every opportunity just like he's asking, he wants to be able to make the most of every opportunity given him to really show the beauty and the goodness and the truth of the gospel to needy hearts. And so he asked the church, stay awake in prayer and pray specifically for this. And this transitions really beautifully into the next section that Pastor Dave is going to cover next week, which is all about our witness to outsiders, our witness to those outside the church. But since we're not going to move into those, I want to leave those for Dave, lest he get back and it just be the farewells. I want to circle back to the start and just focus on this idea of continue in prayer. Prayer is one of those easy things to preach, right? The pastor comes in and says, you don't pray enough. And people say, true. And they kind of feel badly. And the pastor says, you ought to pray more. And people say, true. And then they feel badly, right? And then as they're going home, they say, that was a good one. It really got me where I was at. It was really timely. I wasn't praying, and I wasn't praying well. And that's a good reminder. And then we wait, and about a year's time, we repeat the process over again. And I know that might sound a little bit cynical, but perhaps that cycle is more true than we'd want to admit. And this whole topic is really near and dear to my heart, and I'm really thankful that we get to meditate on it today. And certainly, obviously, we're not going to discuss everything we could. There's a lot more that can be said from the scriptures about God and prayer in our lives. But here, we'll focus on this idea. We're called to pray continuously, to be devoted to it, to continue in it, and to do so with thanksgiving. To keep praying. We need to pray. And we need to pray every day. I don't think it's plagiarism to steal from your own sermon, so I've mentioned some of these quotes before, but I'll cite myself anyways, I guess. Calvin says, words fail to explain how necessary prayer is. And then he says, prayer is one of the means by which we dig up the treasures of the gospel, by which we connect with the promises given us. I've said before, prayer is the lifeblood of your Christian life. And when it's pumping properly, the life is pumping properly, it's a signal of health and life. And if you haven't been praying at all, how have you been confessing? How have you been interceding for others? How have you been giving thanks? Consider, too, what you might tell the novice or the young person who's just joined the faith, and they say, you know, I see that you've been in the faith longer. What should I do to grow in my worship and following of Jesus? And what might you tell them? Well, one of the things you'll certainly tell them is, I think you should pray every day. And no Christian ever outgrows that counsel. What you would tell the novice is, you know, what we need to tell ourselves very often. We need to pray. I'll give three more reasons out of about 100 we could list. Number one, prayer is a gospel gift. We were made to commune with God, and we get to because of the work of Jesus. His death and resurrection make us right with God. And when you come to understand the gospel, when that news really gets into your heart, you can't help, like I said before, but thank him, but pray to him. Because through his work, you've been adopted into the family of God, no longer an orphan lost at the fall, right? But a redeemed child of God, back home, back with the family, back with your father. And prayer is a family gift of fellowship with the good father. And it is a duty, as Paul is calling us to a duty, but it's also a delight. Prayer is a duty and a delight. In fact, contrary to what you may have felt or heard, these two things often work together. Sometimes it might feel more like duty and sometimes more like delight, but in either case, it's always a gospel gift that God has given to you through Christ, that you might commune with him, your good father. Amen. Number two, prayer is necessary for spiritual growth. It's necessary. I've said this quote before too. This is J.C. Ryle, late 1800s. He says, there are Christians that after they're saved, he's British, so he says, never seem to get on. He says, they're born again, but they remain spiritual babies all their life, with the same indifference to spiritual things, the same old struggles, same trudging along. And then he says, but there are others who every time you see them, it seems that their hearts are enlarged and that they're growing from strength to strength. And he says, 19 times out of 20, the difference you can find is in their habits of private prayer. He says, there's some that always just seem stuck, and there's others that seem to be growing. And he says, 19 out of 20 times in his pastoral ministry, the major difference was their habits of private prayer. You do not grow if you're not talking with God. People don't grow in their faith when they're prayerless. I've seen people drift in their faith, but I've never seen it in regular seasons of prayer. For that's often where God strengthens us, right? That's often where God meets, where God gives. In the Bible, it says, if you're anxious, pray. If you lack wisdom, pray. If someone is suffering, pray. It's, and not just as this kind of like yogic spiritual practice. No, to calling out to true God. Prayer is the crucible of deep heart change. Prayer is where you wrestle things out with God in your anxieties and your fears and your temptations and maybe even your cowardices and your hatreds and resentments. You wrestle them out before God in prayer. Look at all those Psalms. But prayerlessness removes you from that wrestling, and it will sap your spiritual joy and actually leaves you incredibly vulnerable. And maybe you've experienced this. When you're no longer getting joy from the true source, you become more susceptible to kind of false solicitations from elsewhere. And you start saying, there's no life here. Maybe it's somewhere else, so over there. The prayerless person is dehydrated. Have you ever been dehydrated? Yeah, it's kind of miserable. You might be surviving, but the relative neglect of something necessary has made you unhealthy. Dehydrated people are weak, and they're lightheaded, and they're easily confused, and sometimes they feel like they're losing focus, and they're not regaining any strength. They're just kind of fading. Has that ever described your faith before? Where it just was kind of dehydrated like that? Can't focus, never growing, easily confused. When gardens are neglected, what happens? They get overrun, right? And they lose their usefulness and their beauty. When muscles are not used, they weaken and atrophy. And when plants are not watered, I know this one, they languish and they wither. So what happens when the Christian stops praying? Well, perhaps you know it. What happens, I think, is that the narrow path starts to seem a bit more narrow and difficult than it used to. And you start slipping onto the broad. And you become incredibly vulnerable. Reason number three, prayer helps us to love, which is the Christian priority. We all know this, right? To love the Lord your God with all of who you are, and then to love your neighbor. And Jesus said, I teach you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. And I know this for a fact, that the Lord helps me to love him when I pray to him with thanksgiving. And my affections often wane when I don't. I've noticed too that when I'm praying for other people, it helps me to love them. Have you ever noticed that? So spouses, we should pray for one another. Children and parents and friends and family members, we should be praying one for another. Have you ever struggled to love someone? Well, we pray for their good. Perhaps that's why Jesus called us to pray for our enemies, and to pray for those who curse us. Not to strike back, but to pray for their good. Pray for the people in church that you don't get on well with. Pray for your cranky boss or your incompetent coworker. And you'll notice that God will work on your heart, and he'll give you a posture of a servant and a disposition of compassion and kindness rather than our go-to, which is usually criticism and complaint, and perhaps even looking down on the other. If you're really struggling, you can't even hardly be face-to-face with this person, then prayer from afar seems a great step. But pray for their good. And again, this criticism complaint thing of looking down on, that kind of hides the gospel, doesn't it? If you've lost your flexibility, the chief way back is through stretching. If you've lost your way from God, the chief way back is prayer. But it's not that 10 prayers, I put 10 prayers in and now I get one day with God sort of thing. It's like C.S. Lewis says of repentance. It's not just I prayed and then God took me back in. It's just that regular prayer is what going back to God looks like. One of the main actions of going back towards God is what we call prayer. It's when we're crying out to him. It's when we're seeking him, confessing to him, receiving grace from him, asking him, thanking him. prayer is going back to him. Not the, like, he's up there and he's like, prayer, finally he's back in the books. You know, that's what it looks like going back to him. We need to pray. Here's the harder part. Why do we neglect prayer? Just a few things. Four to be exact. My lists have gotten shorter and shorter. The first thing is sloth. Not a word we use very often. We usually use a word like laziness, but I think sloth says it better. Sloth is kind of this apathetic laziness that neither loves or desires anything real. And it's a really pressing cultural danger for us. You know, if you have no sense of meaning or purpose or love in your lives, then you'll find prayer absolutely unnecessary because you have good food and Netflix. You just won't need to. And woe to us, right? Because our souls, they do not stand still. They will either be growing and moving towards God, or they will be drifting and shrinking. But they do not stay in the same spot in sloth, in that apathetic laziness that neither desires nor loves. And daily prayer with gospel thanksgiving can be a great step towards curing sloth. Though it will be really hard at first to reawaken and reorder your loves. You've got to, and God will give grace when asked for. The second reason I think that we often neglect prayer is because proper prayer requires true humility. Good prayer moves us away from the self and towards God, and that's very against our natural impulses, right? Our natural impulses of self-interest and self-conceit. Prayer is asking for help, saying, thank you, Lord, for the help. It's recognizing God as above you, as something and someone to be sought. And proper prayer, therefore, is not proud. It's a very humble posture. But we are proud, and we're proud indeed, right? And thus our pride easily gets in the way, and it'll find any reason it can to kind of squeeze prayer out of our regular routines. But every true prayer is an act of humility. Every true prayer is an act of submission and praise and request. And if it's not, it's a bad prayer. And there are such things as bad prayers, right? Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? He says, thank you, Lord, which is a great start. And then he says, that I'm not like other men, that I don't do this and that, that I'm not like this dog over here, that I'm so good. Thank you, Lord, that I am so great. Right? He started off good, but then, really trailed off quickly. It's the old glance at God, dwell on self move, right? Hardly deserves to be called a prayer. Or perhaps, Lord, make my kids respect me. Make my boss appreciate me. Make my bank account overflow. In fact, change everyone else to suit my felt needs. Everyone else is wrong about it. Then the reason I have any trouble is because other people change them all. Lord, my will be done. And then, because, Lord, you owe me for how very good I've been. You know, that's dangerous, right? And I'm exaggerating it, but, I mean, it's a caricature of real movements of our heart. This is a dangerous, because real prayer practices humility. And humility, remember, will beget according to its kind. Don't be ashamed of small beginnings, even if they're small little prayers. You have to start somewhere, and starting humbly is just right. Another reason we fail to continue to prayer, and you've maybe said this, is just say we don't have time. Though imagine trying that one at the very throne of God. I'm not sure we really believe it even when we say it, right? I've said this a number of times, but if you don't have time, then you're living wrongly, even if you're living just like everyone else you know. You could be living just like everyone else you know, but living very wrongly. I was looking back at my own life, and I was trying to see when my long-standing rhythms of prayer and even exercise that were really just constant, when they got first disrupted, when they kind of took a nosedive. And I looked back, and it was when I got my first laptop. In 1939, the New York Times made a determination 1 year after televisions were first produced commercially. And they said, TV will never be a serious competitor for the radio. Well, that was wrong, right? That's embarrassing. But here's the reason why. I said, because People must sit and keep their eyes glued on a screen. The average American family hasn't time for it. Right? So TV won't catch on because no one has enough time to do that. Chilling, right? Because we certainly adjusted, didn't we? In 2007, this is the more recent history, the iPhone was released, and we've adjusted again. I got my first iPhone this year. It's way too big for pockets. And I was looking at my screen time app, and this is an app that tracks how long you've been on your phone from day to day. And I was kind of proud. It says, you know, 1 hour, 1.5 hours on it. And I noticed that was much lower than my peers and about 10 times lower than my students. And I was feeling pretty good. And then I realized, wait, where did that hour come from? How was I spending those 60 minutes before? And has it been worth the exchange? 60 minutes of maybe not talking to my wife? Or 60 minutes of having no self-reflection or solitude? Or no prayer? Are the 60 iPhone minutes equal in value to what they've replaced? And don't get me wrong, it's a good tool. I just don't think we're using it all that well. See, our attention is the number one commodity in our current economy. And so websites and shows and media platforms and apps and so on, they've gotten very good at getting our attention and even keeping it beyond how much we should and even want to give sometimes, right? And it's profitable for them if we continue in it, if we are devoted to it, if we're so faithful to it that it just feels normal and natural. And at this point, it's easy to be like, yes and amen. Look at that younger generation. You know, they're always on them phones. You know, no, this is for all of us. And we should have compassion on children who grow up where it's normal to spend all waking hours in front of a screen. Not anger. Have some compassion. And for all of us, very, very low quality leisure time and overindulgence when it comes to passive forms of entertainment have been normalized, right? This is normal, and we kind of overindulge and overgorge. And then we find that we aren't very awake to prayer, as Paul says. We aren't watchful in it because instead we're amusing ourselves to death, right? Asleep to things that really, really matter. The least well-off of us here, right, are in the top percentages of economic privilege, probably historically and globally. So we're very well-off, right? We have lots of leisure time and we have lots of comfort. But in the midst of these blessings, we can easily fall asleep to reality. Just like Israel, right, grew fat in the promised land and they began to serve the local deities instead of the true one. So we can start kind of serving our bellies and our comfort, just capitulating to the local worship, being enchanted by what they promise us, you know. And I mean, think about this kind of digital country club existence where all my needs are being met, no more toil or effort, just entertainment. And we're kind of lulled into a prayerless and spiritual sleep. And when that happens, we're not awake to the real world around us very well. A world with pain, and a world with need, and a world with love and meaning and important work. And Paul calls us to be awake and to stay awake in regular prayer. The last reason we neglect it is we often say it's hard. It's hard to pray. It's hard to pray every day. What exactly is hard? I ask my students and they often say, well, staying focused, the mind drifts, right? Your mind has drifted probably 1,000 times since I began speaking, right? The mind drifts. True, it does. So I suggest pray for a short while. Pray in short bursts. Maybe you need to pray 10 seconds at a time. And so you're going to say, I'm going to spend 10 seconds praying for my friend. I'm going to spend 10 seconds thanking God for his goodness to me in Christ. Paul never mentions any time limits. And if losing focus is discouraging you, then just start small. And you'll notice that your focus can be trained. And it will grow through use. You know, you start with one pull-up, not 100. But even so, some days fatigue, just general fatigue, are going to make it really hard to stay focused. And God knows that. He's not giving you a grade up there on the length, tone, and like King Jamesness of your prayers. He's asking you to develop a regular, continuous life of prayer. And remember, he only commands what's good. Prayer, and I've really experienced this one. Prayer can also seem like a burden when we think we have to work ourselves into a certain emotional state, or it doesn't count as true prayer. I've not seen any mention of that requirement in the Bible. Sometimes emotions are there, and they're a gift of God, and sometimes they're not, correct? But God is always there. And he's a God who sees, and he's a God who hears, and he's proved it to us in the gospel, regardless of what you might feel on a given day. And so continue in it. Be honest with him. Cry out to him. It's still a prayer, even if you didn't kind of work yourself into some sort of transcendent feeling. And when you're not feeling it, perhaps that's when you need to continue in it most, right? In C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, it's a strange little book. It's actually a demon giving advice to another demon on how to attack Christians, specifically one Christian. And he's mentioning the gift of prayer, and he says, when you're attacking their prayer, he says, the simplest thing is to turn their gaze away from God towards themselves. And I'm going to just read this. I'll try to read it slow. He says, keep them watching their own minds and trying to produce feelings there by their own wills. When they meant to ask him for charity, let them instead start trying to manufacture charitable feelings for themselves and not notice that this is really what they're doing. When they meant to pray for courage, let them really be trying to feel brave. When they say they are praying for forgiveness, let them be trying to feel forgiven. Teach them, here's the key, teach them to estimate the value of each prayer by their success in producing the desired feeling. I've fallen for that. Have you? For us, the chief thing is who you're praying to. The chief thing is who you're praying to, and that you continue in it each day with thanksgiving, not on the trance you try to put yourself into or something. It's that we're praying to God. And there are going to be seasons of different emotions and struggles and joys, right? There's going to be ebbs and flows like anything else in life. Don't be discouraged. That's okay. God knows that. Faithfulness is just one step in the same direction day after day after day after day towards him. And I hope, you know, as we're getting close to a close here, that we don't just kind of leave and remember this as, you know, a good or a bad sermon. I want us to just remember one thing, that God has called us to continue praying. The word of the good Father, the command and invitation of the good King, keep praying. And as you're doing that, join in the good work of praying that locked doors be open to the gospel. As you continue in prayer, pray for the lost. Pray for the gospel. And to close, I want to suggest a few really practical things. Which may or may not apply, but could. In the morning, when you wake up, the very first thing I suggest is that you pray. Maybe just a very simple, short prayer. You know, Lord, help me. Lord, thank you. Lord, be with me. Lord, use me for your glory today. Whatever it might be, to start with that. Before the onslaught of everything else, before you check any emails or texts or news or social media feed, or before you start with the anxieties of the day, right? Thank him. Call out to him. Try that for 1 week. The first thing you do, no matter what, as you're reaching to silence the alarm, you can silence it and then just leave it there. And then pray. The second one, I know this is kind of cliche, but I just think it's important. We really do need to consider our screen time habits, right? Whether that's TV or computer or phones or whatnot. Maybe you need to try to unplug for 3 whole days. To only use your TV, computer, or phone for necessary work duties. Necessary ones. Or maybe for necessary family phone calls. So for 3 days, don't watch any movies, and don't go on the internet, and don't do email, and don't do Facebook or Instagram, and whatever notifications you can responsibly turn off, maybe turn them off. Being bored is much better than letting your soul fall asleep. And you'll notice probably that in the boredom or silence, perhaps you'll find something really, really good to do with your time, including prayer and maybe a great many other things. And give it more than 3 days, and perhaps you'll find yourself kind of waking up from enchantment. You're like, man, how long has this been going on? As you see how much extra time you actually have. I didn't even realize it. And then perhaps after that, maybe delete some apps or block some sites or restrict yourself. You're only going to watch one or two episodes or only on weekends or only with people or, you know, something. Or maybe use your tech for your advantage. You set a reminder on your iPhone that during your commute home, it reminds you to pray. And then it starts a timer, and for 10 minutes out of your 40-minute drive, you're going to pray for others. And you can, and it's going to remind you each day, so you can this regular habit, and eventually it's just going to be normal to you. Eventually you won't even need the timer, it just will be who you are. We've been given a command, but we can be creative in how we live into it. It's normal, too, when someone says that they're struggling, we say, I'll pray for you. And I want us to keep saying that, but I want to make sure that we're awake enough to actually keep do it. That we're not just saying it as a platitude, but we're actually saying, I'm going to pray for you, and I intend to go before the very throne of God on your behalf. Time spent in prayer is always time well spent, correct? It's one of the few things, I've said this many times, one of the few things that I've done, I've never been like, man, I wish I hadn't prayed so long today. You know, or like, you know, it's you never regret it. You only ever say, I wish I did this more often. I wish this was more frequent, especially when you're praying for other people, because it knits hearts together. I mean, if you're regularly asking God to bless and help someone, it makes it really hard to then turn and go out and curse and harm them. It makes loving them seem a real possibility and maybe even a desire. I've mentioned too before that I used to use a 3x5 card, and I'd write down five names and have it in my pocket or tape it. I know this is very analog, but I'd tape it to the car radio or bathroom mirror, whatever it might be, and alternate lists, have a couple of them, and they just have five names, and those people are who you're praying for throughout the day. And, you know, be sure to include an enemy sort of thing. We need to pray. We've been called to pray. It's a command. It's an invitation. It's for our good. It's for his good. It's for the advance of the kingdom. It's for our joy. I mean, we could go on and on and on. This is gospel gift. But so regularly neglected. When things are good, continue in prayer, right? When tragedy strikes, as it does and as it will, we continue in prayer. When anxiety is our constant passenger, right, we make our request known to God. And so the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, right, we continue in prayer. When the gospel needs to spread to the four corners of the earth, we continue in prayer. Or perhaps for some of us, let's start again in prayer, right? We haven't been continuing, and now is the day to start again. He who has ears, let him hear. Because the regular disposition and posture of our heart, it can be prayer again. It can be. This is just part of your... When you're just living throughout the day, you're keeping in step with the Spirit. You're walking by the Spirit, and you're in prayer. I really want to encourage us, let's not mope out of here today. Christ descended to the depths, right, to save those just like you and me. And then he ascended to the heights that our prayers might be heard and we might be where he is. And he gave us his Spirit that we might then walk in newness of resurrection life. And so really, let's not mope and feel badly. Let's pray. What a gift and what an invitation, right? Let me pray for us now. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to rescue us from sin and death and evil, from wrath, from all things that would harm us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've placed us in your Son, in the heavenlies, Lord, co-heirs with him. We thank you that you've adopted us into your family and given us the gift of prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you remind us and that you encourage us and you spur us on to regular prayer, that we might continue in it, that we might stay awake to you and to your good purposes in our life and in this world. Please, Lord, we know that as we begin to pray, we're going to run into obstacles, and we ask that you'd help us not to lose heart. We ask this in your name. Amen.